Good evening. I invite you to open up your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. A few weeks ago, I picked up the beginning part of chapter 2, and we're going to continue on with this passage. We'll be starting in verse 17, and we'll be continuing on to verse 5 of chapter 3. Before we read this passage of Scripture, reminded that Paul has been opposed in his ministry there in Thessalonica. He's been forced to leave, and yet Paul still has a deep concern, a heart concern for the people of God that he left behind. So let's read now here. This is God's word. Hear it as such. Give it your attention. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or our joy, or our crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one may be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it had come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn of your faith, fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and that our labor would be in vain. This is God's word. Let's pray and ask for his blessing upon it. Our Father and our God, we come to you tonight asking that you would speak to us, that you would reveal to us the heart of Jesus that he has for his church. And Lord, make us recognize the real enemy, Satan, who wants no more than to destroy your church. So Lord, give us insight. Be with us even now as Satan tries to prevent the word of Christ being proclaimed. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, for many of you out here, our parents or children, you understand maybe that there's a burden that parents carry. This parental burden of seeing their children grow up and be productive people, to be good people. It's our joy and our hope to see our children prosper. For some of you, that parental burden may feel like a parental oppression at times. I'm sure you felt that, some of you college students. But the reality is that their concern, their motivation for you has been motivated by love. They love you and they want to see you prosper in the Lord. So in this passage, Paul relates his pastoral burden for the church in Thessalonica. And in light of their current circumstances where they're being persecuted, his hope is for them to grow in the Christian faith and to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. So as we study this passage, let's ask God to flame in our hearts a burden for one another, to encourage each other to be grounded and rooted in the faith, to continue to grow in our faith as we eagerly wait the return of Jesus Christ. Well, about 3 weeks of ministry in Thessalonica, Paul was forced to leave. He and Silas and others were sent away by night, as you saw in Acts chapter 17. And we consider the first couple chapters of this letter, Paul's ministry had come under attack by those that were left there in Thessalonica. They had accused Paul of peddling the gospel, trying to gain some type of material gain for his own purposes. And as we discussed a few weeks ago, Paul begins to defend his ministry among the church there, authenticating his ministry and protecting both the message of the gospel and the character of his ministry. In this section of Thessalonians, Paul reflects upon that abrupt departure from the city, how he was hastily had to leave the city, but here he continues to show his desire, his concern for the church there, as we saw here in chapter 2, verse 17. It says that he was torn away from the church. But Satan here hinders his return. Paul wants to return, but Satan hindered it. So why was this such a big deal? Why did Paul take this as a big deal that he could not return to that church? It's because Paul had such a burden for the people of God and for their well-being, for their growth in Christ. What drove Paul was a deep desire for God's people to grow and be established in the faith. It was to see God's work advance and the gospel go forth in the hearts of people and in the world. So as we look at this passage, I want you to observe a few principles, a few themes of this text. First, notice that we need to develop a deep desire for the church of Jesus Christ, verse 17 of chapter 2. As Paul, I said, was torn away from the church as his departure. He was ripped away from the church in Thessalonica. So sometimes I take pride, it's probably a false pride, in trying to get little kids to like me a little bit. Try to give them a little fist bump. I've not tried Herb's method of passing out candy, but I've tried different things, try to get a high five, in hopes that maybe when I reach out my arms to them someday, they'll come to me. But the real test comes when I do get the child for a moment, and then they start to scream and cry. Really shows like that I have taken them from their parents. I've torn them away from the parents. And that's the word, and that's the imagery that Paul is using here. As we've seen in the previous chapter, Paul refers to himself as a gentle mother taking care of the church, as an instructing father to the people of God. And here he continues that familial metaphor, saying that he's like a parent with a child torn from him. That's the type of desire that Paul has for the people there. That's the type of pain that Paul felt in being forced to leave this infant congregation. This is the type of desire that Paul models for us, and how we're to long to be with one another, to encourage each other. And what greater test has come upon the church, even here, when we were separated by things like COVID or distance? See, our bond with each other is a reflection of our bond with Jesus Christ. And as your intensity for Jesus Christ grows, so does and so should our intensity for each other grow. We are bound together in Christ's blood. The question is, do you have that longing for each other, that deep desire to know and help one another? And when separated by distance or circumstances, do you seek out people to encourage them? Well, as Paul continues on, it's unclear how long he had departed this congregation. But as we saw a few weeks ago, and after a few weeks of ministry, Paul is torn away from them. And although he's separated physically, Paul, it says in the verse there, it says, we are separated from face, but not in heart. They were deep in the heart of Paul. So looking at verses 18 and 19 of chapter 2, what prevented him from returning? Paul made active plans to return to this city to minister to this young church. But what hindered him in verse 18? It was Satan who hindered his return. Well, what did Satan do? Would be the question that comes to our mind. And many commentators have sought to answer that question. Maybe it was a result of his release criteria when he left Thessalonica that he was told not to return. Maybe it was the ailments that plagued Paul's body that prevented him from returning. But the reality is, we don't really know. But what the real question that should puzzle us is, how did Paul know that this was Satan who hindered his return? As you recall, on other occasions in Acts chapter 16, Paul sought to go into Asia to minister. But the Spirit of Christ came to him and told him not to go and pointed him towards Europe, to Macedonia, to go and minister. We see God's hand on him, pushing him in certain directions. So how did Paul know it was Satan who hindered his return? I believe it's because Paul knew so well his enemy. He knew how the enemy worked. In the military, when we're making plans for operations to go out into battle, we're often given a brief on the enemy disposition, composition, and strength. What's the enemy doing? What's their strength? What's their capabilities? Why do we need to know that? It's so we can know our enemy and understand how to combat what they bring to the table. See, when you know your enemy, you know their schemes. You know how they're going to act and how to react. So, brothers and sisters, what do we know about our enemy? We know that our enemy, Satan, is trying to prevent the seeds of the gospel from taking root. From Mark chapter 4, verse 13 through 15. We know that our enemy is promoting deceit. So we see in Acts chapter 5. We know that our enemy attacks at the flesh and spirit of God's people. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. We know that our enemy is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour God's people. 1 Peter 5, 8. And we know that our enemy is the tempter, trying to tempt God's people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. See, Paul did not question God's sovereignty or power. He understood that. But that did not negate the fact that there was a real, formidable enemy, Satan. The truth is that wherever the kingdom of Christ is advancing, the enemy of God, the devil, and his demonic forces are pushing back at the church. We need to understand that Satan does not want to see the church move forward. Verse 18, it says here, but Satan hindered us. And this word hindered has some military connotation. Like a military force, as they're retreating, they lay down logs or tear up the road to prevent the other armies from chasing after them. See, Satan is using any means necessary to stop the gospel from going forward. He's doing things like preventing us from celebrating God's advancement of the kingdom here on the hill, or preventing us from worshiping unhindered, preventing us from going out and evangelizing people that we know and we need to talk to because of this virus. He's preventing us from proclaiming the gospel. See, not only do you need to be worried about the allurement of the world and what it offers you, and your own sin that you're still battling against, that old man, and putting on the new, you also have to deal with the devil, the real enemy of God. He wants to destroy you. And we need to be caring for one another, because Satan wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to draw your children away from the truths of the gospel, to forsake the gospel. He wants to think that your career is more important than anything else. That the only thing that matters is making you happy. He wants to distract you from visiting the people that need to be visited because you're too busy. He wants you not to say something to a brother and sister in Christ that's wandering away from the gospel. This is what Satan wants to do. And Satan cannot be fought against with weapons of this world. It can only be done through the power of Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So, brothers and sisters, understand that you are battling against an enemy. Third theme, that your motivation should be eternal. Verses 19 and 20. Why did Paul do what he did? What was Paul's motivation? What was Paul's hope and joy? Well, our answer should be right, Jesus. He is our hope and joy. And that is very true, but Paul's hope and joy, as he says here, is in the people of God there in that city, because he's so connected with the people of God through Jesus Christ that he saw as a burden. His motivation was the joy of seeing them being grounded and rooted in the gospel, that they would not fall away, to see the church of Jesus Christ grow. That was Paul's crown. In your ministry with others, what should be spurring you on is what lasts for eternity. You could spend your life pursuing X, Y, or Z, but the only thing that will last forever is that which you do for the glory of Jesus Christ and the advancement of the kingdom. And giving yourself to this to people is a risk, because people disappoint you, they let you down, they hurt you. But this is what you're called to do in Christ. The Thessalonian church was Paul's hope, because he hoped to see them at the coming of Christ. They were his joy, the crown of rejoicing, because he had an anticipation of seeing them in glory. This was Paul's joy. And as you encourage one another and exhort each other to faith, as it says in verse 2 of chapter 3, you should want to see God working in you, through you, for the people of God. This whole letter focuses on God's people being prepared for Christ's return. And Paul is saying, this is so clear and beautiful, Paul is saying, when I get to heaven, I want to see you in the presence of God. I want to see you in the presence of God. That is my joy. That is my crown. And then I know that my labor is not in vain. Our hope, our joy, should be to see each other in heaven. To see each other with Jesus. To be in the presence of our coming King. And what a wonderful and joyous occasion that will be. Amen. And fourthly, the theme, your purpose in all this should be to see others grounded in their faith. When you go to a brother and sister in Christ, when you encourage him, when you try to stop the work of Satan, should be in order to ground others in the faith. Paul recognized the work of the enemy. And here he does a little end around. He sends Timothy. He can't go, but he sends Timothy to learn about the faith of these believers in Thessalonica and to exhort them to greater and stronger faith and establishing them in faith. Paul forsook his own comforts, as it said here, how he sent Timothy at his own cost to him to establish them in their faith. This word establish has this feeling of, or the sense of, when something's in danger of falling, solidifying it. If you lived here in Beaver Falls long enough, You know that Stephen Hill was falling in, and we had to drive around that area for a long time because the road was caving in. It needed to be grounded and established. And so us in Christ, we need to be founded and grounded in Christ. The church, this church was left alone without oversight, and yet Paul here sends Timothy to exhort, to teach this church to remain true to Jesus Christ. So why is this so important? Why is this so important? In verse 4 of chapter 3, it tells us why. Because trials for the church are certain. We as people of God are not above our master. And if you remember, Jesus Christ suffered under persecution and trials. And he told us that we should expect the same. And the reality is, as we find here, that apostasy from the church is a real possibility. And you as a church need to encourage each other, to be exhort each other, to establish each other in the gospel. Here in the Reformed Church, we take seriously the catechisms of the church. And if I asked the children, what is your chief end? You would know the answer. But if I asked you, people of God, what should you expect in this life? Would your answer be affliction? That is the catechism of the church, that in this life you can expect affliction. Not that it's some extraordinary thing in this life for the Christian. We are destined to affliction as the people of God. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This debunks that theory of the prosperity gospel. Truth faith in Christ never promised worldly prosperity. And this letter proves that fact. Paul promised affliction. Because, as we find in the bottom of verse 5, the last part of verse 5, that tempter is real and he's tempting you for your soul. And we need to guard against that. We need to remain true to our true King. Paul's concern for the people of God, his deep desire for the deep people of God, led to action. And you and I, as God's people, we must act on behalf of one another, to encourage, to exhort one another in faith, so that when we are tempted, we will remain strong. So in light of Christ's return, people of God have a deep desire for each other, to be grounded in Jesus Christ, and to recognize that we have a real adversary, Satan, who is attempting to thwart the plans of God and the advancement of the gospel. We must take responsibility for each other, because our responsibility has eternal and lasting value. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we understand that you are the sovereign God, the one who has conquered Satan, sin, and death. And you have provided us salvation. But Lord, we know that we do live in a world that's broken. Sin still remains. And the evil one, Satan, is dying a death, but he's fighting. So Lord, help us to recognize that. Help us to live in the reality that we are victorious in Christ. Help us to have a burden for one another, to see each other grow in our faith, that we might be ready, whether it be in your return or in death, to meet you and see you face to face. We ask this all in the name of your Son, our Savior and King, Jesus. Amen.